And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask you a special dispensation of grace to preach. May the word of God be quick and powerful. Would you give us liberty to preach it and to teach it? Give us clearness of expression and clearness of thought. May it do a work in our heart and in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there are any number of things that can be preached out of Genesis chapter 11, the first 8 verses. And I have preached out of that chapter innumerable times over the past 30 plus years. And I have never come anywhere near exhausting all that's in those little 8 verses. But I'm going to bring you a message tonight that it's brand new, never preached it before. But it's been on my heart and mind for a while. And I'd like for you to pay attention tonight to the principle involved in the message, the concept that we're talking about, because I think it has, in some measure, affected all of us, and in some of us, a lot more than others. But I don't suppose anybody is free from the influence of the philosophy found in tonight's message. And so, if you would pray with me and for me tonight as we preach, I would appreciate that. And I pray and trust that God will help us to be what we should be for Him. Now, skipping a number of things that should be, in my opinion, self-evident in Genesis 11, 1 through 8, I call your attention particularly to verse 6 and the little phrase in there where it says, "And now nothing shall be restrained from them that they have imagined to do." And I want to bring you a message tonight on this thought: unrestrained. Unrestrained. You live in the most unrestrained generation that has ever lived on the face of God's good green earth. And of course, it should be obvious to the most casual observer who takes a biblical perspective on humanity and on history that unrestrained is not good. Amen. So I want to talk to you about that for just a few minutes and see if we can't make some sense out of it and perhaps find something that would help us to be what we should be for Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 6, the world has endeavored to build a city and a tower and to make for themselves a name. And of course, they have omitted God in all of their decisions and in all of their discussions. No place in any of the conversation about building the city and the tower can you find any mention of God whatsoever. And of course, they managed to accomplish this great feat because of their unity. And when God looked at what they had done and the effect that what they had done had upon them, God was displeased, And God did away with their unity. Now, you can fight that any way you would like. It won't make any difference. That's what happened historically. Now, let me bring this thought to you. Why would God look at all these tremendous advancements that mankind had accomplished in such a short time to build this city and this tower? Why would God look at that and view that as a bad thing? Why would He do that? Why would God look at man's labor and his endeavor and his effort and his ingenuity and the obvious demonstration of his mental capacity and his ability to figure things out and control things and manipulate things and construct things and improve things? Why in the world would the great God of glory view that as bad? There's not a person on the planet that would look at that and think, bad. We always look at that and view it as progress or progressive or good. Amen? You cannot name one scientific or engineering feat accomplished by man in 6,000 years that the world has not viewed as a good thing. Yet God took one look at it and said, I don't like this. I'm not going to have this. I'm going to put an end to this. But why would God do that? Well, for two reasons. Number one, when man operates in unity, we forsake God. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. The more man gets together, the more we communicate, the more we collaborate, the less we think we need God. We become more self-sufficient. Number two, God thought it, saw it as bad and viewed it as bad because of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, which said, and the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Chapter 11 and verse 6 said, and now nothing shall be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. But all the way back in chapter 6 and verse 5, God had already condemned man's imagination. God realizes in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6 that man's imagination will wreak evil. That nothing good will come out of it. One, they will leave God out, and when they leave God out, the only thing left is man and glorifying man or deifying man, which is where we are here in the 21st century. That's all humanism is the deifying of mankind. And so way back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, God saw that. He knew how the imagination of man worked and that it was only evil. And so God took steps to curtail man's ability to accomplish and to create. You might note this, that if man finds nothing restrained from him, he will restrain himself from nothing. Amen? Let me say it one more time. If man finds nothing restrained from him, he will restrain himself from nothing. You live in a day and age where you see that nothing is restrained from us, and God knows we restrain from nothing. You live in the most anything-goes generation that has ever been. We have eliminated all the taboos and all the prohibitions, all the restraints of 6,000 years of human history. We have, in less than five generations, obliterated all of them. And the ones that have not been completely obliterated have been attacked and weakened. The only two things left for us to knock the walls down would be pedophilia. If we could make that socially acceptable as we have homosexuality, and which we are working on as hard and as feverishly as we can. And bestiality, which also is on the increase and being promoted in some small circles and making great inroads in our society and has made great inroads around the world, there wouldn't be any taboos left. Nothing is to be refrained from. We are not to restrain ourselves from anything in our generation. In fact, if it feels good, do it, is the national anthem of mankind. Yeah. Aleister Crowley, back in the middle 1930s, wrote a book, and he wrote a thing called The Law. Aleister Crowley is probably the most famous magician that ever lived, and was by far, and without any controversy, the most powerful magician that has ever been known. He made Merlin look like a rank amateur, but Aleister Crowley, Mr. 666, wrote The Law. And the law said, "Do as thou wilt shall be the law, the whole law." And that is, in fact, the rule by which our modern generation lives. If we want to do it, if we like it, if we want it, then we ought to be entitled to it. And so, we restrain ourselves from nothing. And you live in an unrestrained, unbridled generation. Now, I looked in my Noah Webster 1828 semi-inspired, almost infallible English dictionary for the word restrain. And here's what it said. To hold back. To check. To hold from action, either by physical or moral force, or by any opposing obstacle. Thus, we restrain a horse with a bridle, cattle with a fence, water with a dam, and man with laws and rules. Why? You would think by reading that restraint was a good thing. Amen? God agrees. God thinks restraint is a good thing. And Lord willing, I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. But back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, where he said, "And now nothing shall be restrained from them that they have imagined to do." God said, they got a blank check here. If they get together, they can and they will do whatever they want to do. So that the only limit on what man can do is the scope and width of his imagination. Whether or not he uses that imagination for good or for evil. And as the world has grown smaller and smaller, and the world community has gotten closer and closer, man has made great strides in both directions. There is no denying that a lot of things that man has been able to invent and create have some good in them. Or at least the potential for good. And could be of great blessing to mankind. However, that same imagination, which is only evil continually, never leaves a good thing alone. Amen? Boy, how the world has changed as the world has gotten smaller. The Pony Express was upstaged with a cell phone. Mail has advanced from paper to email. We've gone from the stagecoach to the 747. We've gone from a 4-pound cannonball and a black powder cannon to an intercontinental ballistic missile with a nuclear warhead. We've gone from wooden sailing vessels to an atomic-powered aircraft carrier with 100 airplanes and 6,000 men. We've gone from a magnifying glass to the Hubble Space Telescope. We've gone from spectacles to laser vision correction with no spectacle required. We've gone from heart failure to heart replacements. We've gone from God to no God. Nowadays, we have satellite TV and television and telephone, space probes, space shuttles, space stations, computers, and the WWW, you know, the World Wide Web, anything, anywhere, anytime, with anybody. Laser surgery, organ transplants, artificial parts, gene splicing, DNA manipulation, genetically altered grains, submarines 5 miles deep, atomic energy for lights and guaranteed mutual destruction, and the Hubble Space Telescope to open up the heavens to find new worlds. And nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And everybody would jump up and applaud and say, yes, and look, it's all been for man's best interest. It's all been for our good. Aren't these things great? Well, let me be the first naysayer in the crowd. Not necessarily. Amen. It just means now we can kill more people further away with less energy. It just now means that we can promote sin and wickedness to all people in all places, irrespective of geography, cultural restraints, or language. Yeah. Now it means that you can take the World Wide Web and get child pornography from China to America in under 2 seconds. So how did we get that? Well, we got that with the same imagination that invented the computer in the first place. You see, we never tend to leave anything for good. We always find a way to corrupt it and defile it. And that's why God wanted to put a stop to it 5,800 years ago. Of course, we have worked as hard as we can to undo all that God did. And, of course, in the last 125 years, we've made great strides in that direction. Amen? Now we have unrestrained graft, greed, corruption, lust, licentiousness. It's in the movies, it's in TV, it's in books, it's in college, and it's on the net. We have more ways to promote crookedness and immorality and filth than the world has ever known before. Amen. And we use the same technology that was applauded and lauded with honor just a few short years ago has now become a curse. I'm not asking you to give up all your technology. I'm not stupid. I understand you're not going to do that. We've been tainted by it. We've learned to like it. We've learned to live with it. And to ask you to give it up or even constrain it and restrain it would almost be bordering on blasphemy. People say, well, that makes my life so much easier, and I need it for this, and I need it for that. And I'm not going to argue with you. I disagree with you. I think you're insane. But it's a free country. However, I would like to point out some things about this unrestrained endeavor that mankind is on. In an overview of man's progress and his ability to do whatever his imagination can conjure up, and believe me, we are at the point in time and history that science and technology believes that given enough time and enough money, there is nothing we can't do. And that's a fact. They say, just give us another 20 years and another $10 billion and will fix almost any problem you can name. We can transplant your heart, and in a few years, we'll probably be able to transplant an eyeball. And if we can get that with its million plus little cords going back and forth, it won't be long till we can do the spinal column and do brain transplants. Who would have imagined that you could take a laser that is inherently dangerous and use it and control it to the point that you can burn millionths of a centimeter of tissue away from an eyeball to correct vision? That's an amazing thing. But there are a million other ways to use that same technology. Do you have enough faith in humanity to believe that they will only use it for good? Not I, said the blind man. So, an overview of man's progress for the last 6,000 years is that the net effect of an unrestrained world is negative, not positive. Is the world, after 6,000 years and with all of our technology, a safer place to be? A more decent place to live? Are people happier, healthier? Is there more divorce or less? Is there more insanity or less? Do we have more mental health or less? Is not two-thirds of the world still starving? Where is the net gain in all that we've accomplished? We managed to fight two world wars with it, and getting ready to fight a third. We keep a conflict brewed up someplace in the world, and generally two or three at the same time. Now the truth is, we need to restrain some things. Restraint is not a dirty word. It's not a mean attitude. It's not a bad spirit. There are some things children ought to be restrained from, kept back from. There are some things adults ought to be restrained from. Amen. So I want to talk to you about that very briefly, because I really don't want to beat this to death. I just want to bring it to your attention and pass on, hopefully leaving you something to think about. Mental illness and hunger and disease and AIDS and war and killing and dope and divorce and promiscuity and perversion and on and on and on is at an all-time high, which would lead one to believe that in spite of our technological revolution, our ingenuity and our advancements in communications, education, science, philosophy, etc., etc., that somehow we have failed to make the world a better place. It's primarily due to restraint. When nothing is restrained from man, man will restrain himself from nothing. When he restrains himself from nothing, that implies that he lets his imagination run and fulfills all of his desires, which includes all of his lusts and all of his perversions. He exercises his power and his authority as best he can, takes advantage of all those that he has the ability to take advantage of, to take care of himself. And that's pretty much where we're at. In 2004 or 5, where we're at, it's all about me. Let me mention three things very briefly about restraint. Three groups. Three agencies. That if we exercised the proper kind of restraint, we would have a different kind of a world. Number one, there is child restraint. That's a parental obligation, which has for the most part been dumped by parents. Most parents these days think that the school is supposed to raise their children, teach their children, train their children. Matter of fact, In large measure, we have adopted the philosophy that the children belong to the state. The state has certainly adopted that philosophy that the children belong to them. And therefore, parents have excused themselves from the teaching and training of their children. Consequently, they've given up on trying to restrain their children, to hold their children back, to keep their children from certain things. And so at younger and younger ages, children are exposed to more and more and turn out worse and worse. Contrary to popular opinion, there's some things children don't need to know about. There's some things children don't need to see. There's some things children don't need to hear. And it ought to be mom and daddy's job to make sure they don't hear it or see it. Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs 29:15, child left to himself shall bring his mother to shame. Left to himself means unrestrained, uncontrolled, not held back, not kept in check. Talking about a child that just pretty much is allowed to do what the child wants to do. That's a stupid approach to life. Children don't have the experience base. They don't have the intellectual capacity. They don't have the training to lead their own lives. That's why God gave mom and dad in the first place. Amen. The very idea of leaving children to themselves, to let children make their own decisions, make up their own mind, and make their own choices, just nonsense. Now, I know there comes a time and point where you need to work with them and this, that, and the other and teach them how to do those kind of things. I understand that's part of your parenting responsibilities. When they get on up in years, 10, 12, 14, around, you can start. I ain't asking no 4-year-old on the planet what they want. We tell them what they want.
Amen.
Well, I don't agree with it's a free country. You don't have to agree. Agreement is not required. As some local radio talk show host says all the time. Child left to himself, bring his mother to shame. Because he'll make decisions and get involved in things that he shouldn't have been involved in and should not do. And yet you live in a society that wants to keep giving them more and more and teach them more and more about things they need to be older to learn anything about. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, two young men find themselves dead one morning because they've become licentious and they are laying with the women at the door of the temple. And the reason they're dead is because their daddy did not restrain them. Look it up. That's the word the Bible uses. The Bible said they made themselves vile and thou restrained them not. That is, it was daddy's job to kick the crap out of them boys and make them act right.
Amen.
There were some things daddy was to keep them from. They were to be restrained. They were to be held back.
Amen.
Amen. I'm here to tell you there's some things kids don't need to know when they're 4 and 5 years old.
Amen.
There's some things kids don't need to see when they're 10, 11, and 12. Amen. And if you moms and dads got any brains in your head, you'll make sure they don't hear them. So how do you do that? One, you monitor what they watch on television. No TV in their room. I don't care how smart you think you are, you're making a serious mistake. No TV in their room. No music I didn't hear and approve of beforehand. Amen. No friends I don't agree with. No overnights with people who don't hold my views and values.
Amen.
I don't care how popular they are and how much you like them. The answer is still no.
Amen.
There's going to be some things we're going to keep you back from. Some whole things we're going to hold you back from. Some things we're going to refrain you from. There's some things you're going to be grown before you find out about.
Amen.
And we're going to pray this later on in life then. I can't imagine. It amazes me sometimes all the things I didn't know about as a teenager, didn't learn about until after I joined the Navy and been gone from home 4 or 5 years. And you know something? It didn't bother me in the least not to have known it. Amen. Moms and dads can't tell kids no. Children got their own cell phone, own telephone, got their TV in their own room, and all. Nonsense. We know what you watch because you watch it in the living room with us. We know what you listen to because you listen on the family stereo system. And we know who you spend your time with because they're at our house.
Amen.
Amen. So, preacher, wouldn't you let them go someplace else? Not much. I don't know many I'd let them go with. I just restrain them. It's the parents' job to do that. We ought to be there to make sure there's some things they are kept back from. Amen. Some of you parents need to be speaking a little louder. I need more agreement. Now, we need to practice child restraint. I noticed that they've got laws on the books these days. You've got to have child restraint in the car. They don't weigh 40 pounds, which always seemed to me kind of stupid. I've seen some little squirts, you know, that are about 2'8" and weigh 40 pounds because they're big around as they are tall. I always did think it should have been a height requirement rather than a weight requirement. Go to any amusement park and see if they do it on weight or height. Anyway, you understand if you're too short to friend, if we allow them to do this and allow them to go, you're not their friend. If you're their friend, if you love them, you keep them away from some things, you keep them away from some people, and you keep them out of some situation. He said, well, they'll just throw a fit. Well, son, I can take care of that throwing a fit thing. I straight out and out in no time. I get through wearing their butt out, they won't throw a fit. They'll thank God I finally quit whooping. But see, some of y'all have been evil affected. You think corporal punishment's wrong. You think your time out and you're talking to them and your psycho babble will work. It won't work. If that was the best route, that's what God would have advised in the first place. But parents these days think they're smarter than God. Number two, moving right along. There's adult restraint. Now, while the child was restrained by his parents, who's going to restrain the adult? Well, government's supposed to do that. Romans 13, 1 through 4 said, if you do right, you've got nothing to worry about. If you do wrong, to worry. Why? Because he carrieth not the sword in vain. He is an avenger for God. God put government in place to maintain order. Amen. Everybody, including us adults, needs some restraint in our lives. There are some things we don't need to do. There are some things we don't need to see. There are some places we don't need to go. Just like them youngins. Now, you know as well as I do, when it says adult entertainment, it's talking about wickedness. Now, you tell me why an adult needs to see that and a child doesn't. The truth is, nobody needs to see that slop. It's just puked up out of the pits of hell, and it's not any better for an adult man or adult woman. It is still the same sin. It is still the same filth. It is still the same corruption. You just think you can handle it because you're older. Well, why do you need to handle it at all? If it's dirty, if it's vile, if it's reprehensible, if it can't be done in mixed company, if it can't be done with the family, why do you need to do it? So, well, we're adults. You got a wife? You got a husband? That's all the adult entertainment you need. Amen. We need some adult restraint. There ought to be some things you can't do. Like drinking. I'm for prohibition. You say, oh, we tried that once and that was a colossal fail. Listen, we gave up too soon. It was the right thing to do. We should have let all the crooks kill themselves off. We should have just left Capone and the boys alone for a little while and there wouldn't have been any. It might have been quite that simplistic, but pretty close. Amen. You know why it failed? Because human nature wants what's forbidden. That's why. Thou mayest freely eat of all the trees of the garden, except in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But God, that's the very one I wanted.
5,000 trees out there, and the one we want, the one we can't live without, the one we're willing to disobey God over, is just the one that was restrained. There's something about human nature that hates restraint, hates being told you can't have it, you can't do it. We just rile up. You know what that is? That's an innate aversion and hatred for Almighty God. Your flesh hates God. You ever read that verse over there where it says, your flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be? And people say, oh, I know myself, I can trust myself. You're an idiot. I mean, you just don't have enough brains to breathe, son. Of course, nowadays, instead of the government helping us restrain certain activities, the government now promotes it. Who passed all the laws on hate crimes so you couldn't talk about queers? Amen? When I was a boy, we used to call them fags and queers and fruits and, you know, fairies and all. And nobody said, you could talk like that out in public. Nobody ever said a word. Now you say that, oh, you're being insensitive. That's hate speech. You're homophobic. No, pal, I just hate sin, and I don't like queers because God don't like queers. Amen. Amen. Now you know what they want to do? They want to let the queers run the Boy Scouts. And then because the Boy Scouts don't want them, we want to take all of our government support for the Boy Scouts away. And make them unconstitutional. So what do? We attack the Boy Scouts because they still believe in God. And they make the boys that join it take an oath affirming faith in God. So because they won't take the queers, we attack them for their religion. Got a great system. Is the government on your side in restraining evil? No, it is not. You know, for 150 or so years in the United States of America, the numbers racket was a crime that the government, the federal government, in cooperation with the state and local government, prosecuted the numbers racket. That was part of the mafia. La Cosa Nostra and all that stuff. All those folks were numbers runners. And it was illegal. We have federal statutes prohibiting the numbers racket. Now, here we are in 2005, and in almost every state we have the lottery. The lottery is, in fact, the numbers racket. It's exactly the same thing. We just cleaned it up, put a new dress on it, lipstick on its face, and made it attractive. And now 90% of the population thinks they ought to have it to pay for education. Which is an argument we're not going to get into tonight, but I tell you what, you got to be brain dead to buy that. Amen. So is the government helping to restrain from evil and to keep morals and those kind of things? No. And what has the church done to help? Nothing. The church is as weak and anemic as any organization on the planet in these last days and has lost her power to influence anybody for any kind of moral restraint. Then there is a third restraint we need to look at, and that's government restraint. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. Governments can't be trusted. Governments must be restrained. If they're not, they become dictatorial. They take over. They get more power and more power. And pretty soon, everybody's under their thumb. Who takes care of the government? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. But who keeps check on government? God. You know who raises governments up and puts them down? God. So why does He do that? Because of the way they rule their people. When they become too despotic, when they become too wicked, God just gets them eliminated. He'll raise this country up. He said, I'll bring the sword upon thee and smite thee. And that's exactly what God does. You persecute the Jew, God will raise somebody up to hit you for it. You let sodomy and the sodomites take over. Watch God ruin your nation. Amen. Forsake God, corrupt the Bible, see if God doesn't destroy your nation. Ask England. The sun never sets on the British Isles. It does today. Britain is a fourth-rate military power and a fourth-rate country. And the way things are going for Great Britain, give them another four or five generations and they'll probably be a third-world country. Amen. They are rapidly declining. Say, why? They swap that Bible for a piece of trash. And the Almighty who rules in the affairs of men nailed them for it. He has restrained them. Now, sometimes God works a little slow, but just mark it down. God always works. Now, I understand it's a very brief overview, and I intended it to be that way. For the simple fact, I want you to think about the thing sometime. I know that's not a national pastime anymore, thinking, but think about your personal life or your children or the course of events in our nation and see if the major tragedies, the major areas in our society that give us trouble, that cause us the most heartburn, are not all caused by lack of restraint. We just won't keep ourselves back. If we like it, if we want it, if we can get it, we're gonna. And the truth is, you can't live your life that way. A country can't survive that way. Children won't turn out right that way. And you won't get ahead that way. Restraint is healthy. It is life-giving. It is cleansing. It's God's method. You and I as individuals with intellectual capacity ought to be able to look at the effects of our actions, see the good or the bad, the consequences, the positive and the negative. And when we see bad or evil or negative, refrain, restrain, keep back ourselves from those things. And we would change the course of our lives, and we would change the course of our nation. Now, collectively and as a nation, you're not going to see that. And I know that. Collectively and as a nation, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I understand that. But it doesn't have to be you as an individual. You can restrain yourself. You can hold yourself back from ungodly ways and ungodly practices and unwise choices. You as an individual can restrain your children. And you as an individual can encourage and vote for and work at your government exercising restraint. Just because the world's going to hell in a handbasket is no excuse for you and I as Christians to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, there's nothing we can do, and throw in the towel. We must fight. We must fight. The Bible said, occupy till I come. It is our duty to endeavor to restrain evil, wickedness, wherever we find it. That's our duty as Christians. And yet, the one thing we all hate
is that saying no to a thing. That self-restraint. That keeping ourselves back from those things that we might find pleasurable or enjoyable or beneficial to ourselves. Even though we know how often the consequence is negative or hurtful or injurious to ourselves or to others, we do it anyway. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, I pray you.